Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be home. Feel like Lynn and I have been traveling a while. So Texas, Nashville, we've been around the horn and back. Lonnie called me the other day, I think it was Wednesday, to find out if we ought to cancel church. I want y'all to know I said no. I was in Nashville, but I just thought, you guys should come, even if it's snowing. Just kidding. He's like, where are you at? I was like, I'm in Tennessee right now. It was a bucket list thing. I always wanted to go to a Safari Club International Expo. So that's where Lynn and I have been with some good friends of ours. But it's always good to be home. I hope it was a nice little break from Romans, unless Hunter finished out the book while I was gone. He said he might do that. I'm not sure if that happened or not yet. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12 this morning. So if you don't mind turning there. Got home, we missed the whole snowstorm, got home and just had to plow. That's it. That took all day yesterday. So if you remember several weeks ago, we went Romans chapter 8, 1 through 11 roughly. And this week, I'm breaking down Romans 8 multiple weeks because as we go through the book of Romans, Romans 8 seems to be this highly quoted, highly researched, highly studied chapter in the book of Romans. So I kind of wanted to pump the brakes a little bit and really dive into some of the message. And then so Romans 8:12, there's a lot of this conversation about the Spirit. Not growing up in the Church of Christ, growing up, the Spirit wasn't something we just talked a lot about. Anybody with me on that one? It's just, you know, it's just not something you talked about very much. It was oftentimes even avoided or maybe confined to this little bitty box. And it's like, here's the two things you need to know about the Spirit. Everything else is unknown. And although there are a lot of things we don't know, there is a lot of things we do know about the Spirit of God. And so it's interesting to me that a couple years ago at Blue Haven, kind of opened up a conversation about the Holy Spirit. They're like, yeah, we want to know all about the Holy Spirit. It's kind of, it and Revelations intrigue teenagers the most. It's like if you open that question up to a bunch of teenagers, what do you want to talk about? Revelations and the Holy Spirit seem to be the two things that they want to talk a lot about. And so as we dive into this, rather than talk about all the things we don't really know necessarily, I want to kind of hone in on the things that we do know. And so in Romans chapter 8 verse 12, Paul starts this conversation, which creates this idea that this is super important. It says, so then, brothers, and what's he saying, so then too? If you remember in Romans 8, 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you take that idea of Romans 8, 1, since there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and as he transitions here into verse 12, he says, so then, and the so then is looking back at that verse. Since there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Everybody got that? So we can have the invitation song, and everybody's going to feel good about life, right? And so sometimes, here's where we dive in, and again, Paul is really addressing it, is particularly throughout the whole book of Romans, and man, you have to almost read it like 12 times just to get a little piece of it, and that's why I don't presume to expect each of us to just walk out of here with this high intellect of what Paul's talking about here. And so it's split, and a lot of theologians have had the argument of what's this text talking about? What's Romans 8 talking about? Is it talking about assurance, or is it talking about the Spirit? Which one is it? Because I've read and looked at both in terms of how people say that this chapter should be titled. I think it's talking about both. And so the question from Romans 8 is, how exactly does the Spirit give us assurance? Because I don't think he's talking about one or the other. I think he's talking about both. And one of the beautiful things about the Spirit of God is it gives you your assurance. Matter of fact, in Ephesians it says the Holy Spirit is the mark guaranteeing your inheritance. How does that sound? Does that sound like something somebody wants? And so if it's a mark guaranteeing the inheritance that we are supposed to have in Christ Jesus, do you think we ought to care about it? Do you think we ought to talk about it? If it's what guarantees it, we probably ought to spend some time looking at it. And so what is Paul talking about when he says assurance and Spirit? He's saying, listen, these things work hand in hand and they work together. And so as we look at this text this morning, I want to challenge us to go into this mindset. There's three different things I want to talk about. We'll try to get through each of them. It's the necessity of the Spirit, the trajectory of the Spirit, and the assurance of the Spirit. In verse 12 through 13, Paul explains that only in the Spirit can we escape the power of sin. Yeah. Now, one of the commentators that I read, and I've really looked at this and thought about this, and it's helped me, and so hopefully it can help you. Jesus released us through his death. You guys have heard me talk, particularly through our study in Romans, right? That we spend a tremendous amount of time on the crucifixion of Christ, don't we? And rightly so. It's a beautiful, painful picture of what has given us opportunity to be with God. And so much so that we get into the dying business. We get into the death business. How many of y'all just think you leave here on a Sunday morning, hopefully, and you're like, man, just feel good. And then by Wednesday, it's just like, boom. Man, sin is just right there again. And it's just, its intention is to devour me. And so as Paul starts this section of Scripture out, I want us to grab a hold of the fact that his death released you from the curse of sin, the penalty of death. His resurrection released you from the power of sin. His death released you from the penalty. His resurrection released you from the power of it. And I think it's interesting if we kind of take that approach. I think we kind of, I'll be honest with you, most Christians just really want release from the penalty. There's three people that agree with me on that. Liars go to hell, right? Hey, most of us are, how many of you as kids, when you got in trouble, that you were just looking for that, I just need the escape route, right? The fire escape. Give me the fire escape. I know I've done wrong. I get it. But is there a way to get out of the penalty? And I think oftentimes we as Christians, we've become so shallow oftentimes in our faith that we're not interested in the resurrected Jesus. We're not interested in being released from the power of sin, but we are strategically, most definitely, with all assurance, interested in being released from the penalty of it. No one wants to go to hell, right? Well, there are some that probably do, but I'm assuming if you're in here, you don't want to go to hell. And so we're super interested in being let go of that. Where we start struggling immensely in our faith is with the rest of it. And so as Paul presses forward into this text, I want you to think about that mindset that oftentimes we're more interested in being released from the penalty of sin than his blood covered on the cross, rather than being released by the power of sin. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Listen, this is a hard thing for us to sometimes grab a hold of. Even if you're saved, there's a few things I really want you to listen to this morning and internalize. My hope every week that I am up here and have an opportunity to speak, my hope is that I don't just clear cut leave you all the right answers. My hope is to get you thinking about, because the longer you ponder, the more you're spending time thinking about who God is, about what Jesus did all week, instead of going, man, that was a fancy, nice, neat sermon, Kevin, thank you. And then by Monday, we don't remember what Kevin even talked about. Even if you're saved, sin is very much still alive in you. I think we kind of struggle with that a little bit. The sin is still alive, and we should never forget that, because sin is a predator. Genesis 4 says it's like a lion. It's like a lion sitting there waiting to devour you. And have you guys ever, is anybody in here have predators as pets? If it's illegal, we'll forgive you. You can raise your hand anyway. I was reading a story about a lady in 2009 that lived in Pennsylvania. Where are you from, Logan? Pennsylvania. She might have been your neighbor. I don't know. They kept all kinds of predators, but they had a bear that they had raised since it was a cub. 9 years, it had this black bear. She went in the cage to clean it, threw some food in the corner, went to clean this other side of the cage, the bear mauled her and killed her. Does anybody want a bear? See, the fascinating thing about sin is oftentimes we're chasing, fighting sin in the flesh, and it's like trying to tame a bear. Y'all hear that? It's oftentimes like taming a bear. It's like one minute it's your best friend, and the next minute it wants to consume you. And that's what sin does. We've quit trying to kill it, and we've started trying to tame it. That's what it looks like to try to get rid of sin in the body instead of in the spirit. And what Paul is saying, listen, you can't beat it in the body. You have to have the spirit in order to be able to overcome what is coming your way, the sin that desires to devour you. You're not going to be able to tame it. And the minute you think you do, the minute you turn your back and start feeling comfortable with it, it will devour you. I looked it up. It's a statistic. Since 1990, I think there's been 134 deaths by predator pets in the United States. There's been a whole lot more deaths in our society by man trying to tame sin. By man trying to say, listen, I got this. I can beat this. And so what I want you to understand is what we're talking about this morning is what does the Spirit do? I mean, so oftentimes we have such a misconception about the Spirit. One, because it's not talked about enough. And number two, there's all kinds of information out there that may or may not be right. But what Paul specifically says is, listen, this is one of the things the Spirit does. He's going to help you overcome sin. Why? Because he's released you from the power of sin. Through Jesus' resurrection, we are guaranteed something, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that as he's talking to his disciples before his death, he said, listen, I have to go. I have to go because there's someone else coming. There's someone else coming that is going to lead you. Oh, what? This is something the Spirit does. Lead you into truth. At the time when you need it the most. But so oftentimes in our life, what we're doing is this cheap salvation, which is like, I got God now, got the fire escape away from hell, I'm going to go on living my life. And you miss the whole part about what guarantees your inheritance. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It's the Spirit of God saying, listen, this sin can't be beat in the flesh. It can only be beat in the Spirit. And so as we function forward in that, we need to quit flirting with sin and trying to tame it. Rather, instead, we should be killing it. How do we do that? I found this from a gentleman that I want to give to you. And it's even a hard list for me. 5-step process for fighting sin in the Spirit always entails these 5 things. Humble confession. We have a tendency in today's society to hide our faults. I think there's no one in here that doesn't fall into that category. Oftentimes, that's the biggest mistake we can ever make. James chapter 5, verse 16 says that we should confess our sins one to another, and you will be healed. Not that the other person has the ability to heal you, but you have an opportunity to get it out of here, out of hiding, and put it into the presence of God. Put it into the light. Total surrender. This is in contrast to a negotiated settlement with God. I think oftentimes we negotiate a settlement with God. You do this, I'll do this, and we'll meet in heaven. We're not surrendering to an idea, we're surrendering to a person. We're surrendering to Christ Himself. The third thing is the reassurance in the gospel that the Spirit does. The Spirit breaks sin's hold on you by reminding you of your full acceptance. If you remember about a month ago, I talked about the woman caught in adultery, drugging, and Jesus is being tested in this moment, and he challenges this woman's accusers that he who doesn't have sin, let him cast the first stone. And when he addresses the woman, he says, listen, where are your accusers? Well, they've all gone. And I need you to hear what Jesus tells this woman first. We talked about it a month ago. I'm going to talk about it again briefly today. I don't condemn you either. Y'all hear that? I don't either. I accept you. Jesus Christ accepts you. We need the full assurance of that. Every day of our life, we need the full assurance that we are part of the family of God. And we need to know that Jesus Christ accepts us. Now, he's got some things for us too, like he did the adulterous woman. He said, now go and sin no more. Woo, that's hard. Why? Because we're thinking in the flesh. Y'all with me on that? Immediately our minds go from fixed on God to fixed on the problems of life. And so when we hear that, how many of y'all have heard that story? When you hear what Jesus tells the woman, you're like, man, I bet she messed that up. And we think that way because we know us. And so oftentimes we're given these concepts, these ideas, these thoughts through the Spirit and through Jesus Christ, and we take them in and then we turn them over in our head and we shoot them out in a very fleshly form. There's no one sitting in here this morning that hasn't tried to beat sin. There's no one sitting in here this morning that's done it. Does that make you feel a little better? The fact that we're all together in this. There's no one that hadn't tried to beat it, and there's no one who's beaten it, except Jesus Christ. And so what I need us to understand is that we're not just joined in his death, free from the penalty of sin, but we're joined with his Spirit that he's given us for a purpose. And that purpose is to testify of Jesus with us, our life. It's to face the trials of sin with us so that we can combat sin through him. The fourth thing, I don't want to miss this, but we don't like it, is to memorize Scripture. Now, I have a weird thing about memorizing Scripture. Oftentimes, it's like, all right, what'd you memorize it in? King James, New King James, NAS, NIV, ESV, The Message. Write God's Word on your heart. Even Jesus, when taken into the wilderness and was tempted, reverted back to truth of Scripture to combat the temptation that Satan threw at him. If Jesus thought it was important to do, maybe we should too. If Sunday morning's the only Scripture you guys are getting, it's not enough. It's not enough. We need to be spending time pouring the Word of God into our lives because it's the opportunity for God to speak to us. Oftentimes we're waiting. We're sitting out there waiting, saying, God, tell me what to do. And we're not spending any time in the Word. That makes no sense. Does anybody like putting stuff together? Like assembly required? I had to do that right before we left on our trips. Atlanta bought these shelves for one of our closets to organize stuff. I've actually done a lot of it lately. It is super frustrating because the instructions just aren't very good, right? And then there's some people, Hunter's kind of this person. He's like, nah, I don't need instruction. Watch this. And he just goes and puts it all together. It looks like this, right? But man, he didn't know instructions, right? And so oftentimes in our life, we're sitting there begging for God to communicate with us. We just want him to hit us with a word, but we're unwilling to spend time in his word so that God can reveal, you know, what you guys have heard me say this 1,000 times over the last 6 or 7 years. When God reveals something about himself, about his nature, about who he is, when God reveals that to you, he is equally revealing to you what should be true about you. Think about that for a second. When God reveals his nature to you, he's not doing that just so you can go, wow, that's cool. He's revealing it to you so that you go, this needs to be who I am. We were made in the image of God Almighty. Why don't we look like him? One of the reasons is because we're not spending any time in the Word. The fifth thing is don't just avoid sin. Pursue wisdom. So many times in our life, we spend more time avoiding something than chasing something. We spend more time running from something than we do pursuing something. We were in Nashville. Michael McCoy told me, hey, let's run over here. I'm like, dude, I don't run unless I'm being chased. And there's nobody chasing me right now, so I'm not going to run. And that's kind of our mindset. Sometimes we spend so much time avoiding what is bad, we're not pursuing what is good. We spend our whole life saying, don't do, don't do, don't do, instead of yes, yes. Because the more I pursue God, the less time I have to spend avoiding sin. Y'all get that? The more time I spend pursuing who God is, who Jesus is, the less time I have to worry about this stuff because my eyes are pursuing something. And so oftentimes in our life, we get into this hibernation mode. If it's just like, I have this vision in my head of an army. Sorry, this is Kevin's imagination. Of an army trying to attack a city that's got big walls. Y'all with me? Picture that, if you will. On top of those walls, they got a bunch of archers. Y'all have seen those movies, right? And people that throw out hot oil and all kinds of fun stuff, right? We're talking old times here, not recent. And I, as I think about all those arrows, thousands of arrows flying through the air, right? What do the people do? They just sit there and hold their shields. Put everything up to block all the arrows. And I think that's our posture through life so many times. We're just sitting there blocking arrows. If those people stood outside the city gate for 20 days, all they would do is block arrows. They'd never go anywhere. What's the point? And I think so oftentimes in our life, that's where Christians get to. What's the point of blocking all these arrows? I'm tired of blocking arrows. And it's because they spent their whole life trying to avoid something instead of pursuing something. Listen, God doesn't want you to sit there and avoid sin. He wants you to pursue him. And in the pursuit of who he is, the sin finds its rightful place. Not as tempting, because my mind is on God. Man, we got 20 more minutes. Just kidding. The trajectory of the Spirit. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. I love this text. You know, I spent a lot of time, particularly this morning, thinking about my dad. And oftentimes, and listen, I know that there is some of us in here who have good dads. Some of us in here have not had good dads. And I know that. It doesn't change the reality of God the Father. Whether we had a good earthly father or didn't have a good earthly father, we can look at that from two different perspectives. But what I want you to see in this next text that we're going to read is a mindset, if you will. Starting in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba. I love that word, Abba. I've heard people pray using that word, and I'm always like, I don't know about that. In every language, there's a second term for father. In the U.S., it's dada. Now, you know, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Bodhi. Because he just dada, right? It's the first word. And I can remember as a young person looking to my dad for protection. It was like he was Superman, right? And in this world, we, you know, I've told people this and they're like, man, that's harsh. Man, I idolized my dad. All right, man, I thought he was 10 foot tall, bulletproof. I'm using it in a different context, all right? But I just remember thinking, this is the guy. I always felt safe with that. Didn't matter where I was at in life. If I was with him, I was safe. I can remember as a young adult and Kyle being born, and me thinking, I don't know if I could do what my dad did. Like, I don't know if Kyle feels safe around me. But toddlers just yearn for the security and love that they get from their dad. No offense, moms. All right? Mama, that's there too. But what I want you to hear in this is from a very early age, we're born with this desire to be protected and not have fear. And oftentimes in a good home, that's found in your dad. And I think what Paul is trying to draw us to when he uses the word Abba here is he's trying to draw us all the way back to this place where we understood it was natural for us to desire that kind of relationship. I can remember one time going hunting with my dad on Mount Taylor. And I was young. I don't remember how young. Young. I wasn't a teenager. And he pulled one of these moves on me. He was bow hunting. And maybe. I don't remember what. I don't even remember what he was hunting for. I wasn't hunting. It was just him. And I know why he did it. I was probably really noisy in the woods. Any of y'all done that? First time I took Kyle and Hunter deer hunting with me, we parked the truck, kind of walked off to the edge of this bluff. And I didn't even take my gun with me. We were just kind of going to glass and stuff. And all of a sudden, man, there's some deer right below us. And Kyle goes, there's a buck! Right? And I'm like, wow, that happened fast. But I can remember we got into this canyon, and my dad was like, okay, Kevin, you go that way, I'll go this way, we'll meet over there. Anybody ever had that happen? Where's over there? I don't know where over there is. You clearly do, but I've never been over there. So I don't know what's over there. But I can remember that whole time me being like, I'm gonna be tough, right? All right, Dad. You go that way, I'll go that way, we'll meet over there. And Dad was in full camo, but he didn't have camo gloves on. So I don't know if my dad knew this, but as I'm walking over here, going to meet him over there, I never lost sight of his hand. I could see his hand in the woods because I needed to see his hand because I was scared to death. And what I knew about my dad is my dad wouldn't let anything happen. What I need you to know about your heavenly Father, as Paul is saying, Abba, Father, he's saying, listen, you get it all in him. You get the protection. You get the security. Yeah, you get everything in this. And I want to draw you back to that time where you said, Dada. And you looked at your own father for those things. But I want you to hear the spirit by which Paul speaks about in that. He's drawing us into something. The Spirit's taking us somewhere. And oftentimes I think that's where we get lost a little bit. And what I want to challenge y'all with is the Spirit is taking you somewhere. He's leading you somewhere to Christ's likeness. The Spirit's whole intention is to lead you to Christ's likeness. Oftentimes we want to say, hey, Spirit, should I go here or should I go here? Has anybody ever done that with God? Do I go left or do I go right? I need your direction. And God's up there saying, listen, I want you to go into Christ-likeness. And guess what? Christ-likeness can happen in both paths. So oftentimes we're sitting waiting for God to tell us where to go in this life, in this flesh. And the reality is the Spirit of God is leading us into an eternal life because it testifies about who Jesus is, and he's leading us somewhere. He's got us on the path to something. And that path is Christ-likeness. He's leading us to look like Jesus. We are called into that. Here's the beautiful thing of this last bit of text, and then I'll conclude with this. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Y'all know what heir means? Not an heir. Heir to the throne, right? I mean, there's people nowadays my age sitting around waiting for their parents to die so they can get the inheritance, right? And so I love this picture that we are adopted sons. Now, ladies, that's including you. I love that Paul uses the word sons here instead of sons and daughters. Because sons and people that receive the inheritance of firstborn got it all. And you know what we are heirs to? All of it. All of it. Not only that, we're co-heirs with Christ. Which means everything he's going to get. I get it, too. I get it. God's intention when he left his spirit was so that we won't, in the flesh, try to be fighting battles we can't win. But through his spirit, his spirit testifying of who he is. But again, Jesus has promised from the very beginning with his disciples, was, listen, I got to go so that someone can come replace me. And that one is going to lead you. Lead you where? To look like me. That's why we need friends. Good friends. They're going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Because oftentimes, we don't recognize the change in our own lives. But people around you will recognize the change in your life. The change to look like Christ. The change to be like Christ. Paul's challenging us to get out of our own bodies and join with the Spirit of God to help fight the things of this life, the things in this world, the things out of this world, that so oftentimes hinder us from our pursuit of what God desperately desires us to pursue. And what God desperately desires us to pursue is him. It's him. And in the pursuit of him, the Spirit has got us on the trajectory and the path to look more like Christ. Don't forget that Jesus' death and his blood covered the penalty of sin. But his spirit has broken the power so that it no longer has power over you. Subject yourself to him. He is faithful. And he's preparing us for something. Probably suffering. The end of that chapter, providing we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He's preparing us for something. Oftentimes in the flesh, it's considered suffering. It's persecution, might be unpopularity. There's a lot of things we can call it today in modern society. But ultimately, we translate it in the flesh as suffering. The road ahead for Christians is one of suffering. But God's got you. This morning, I want to challenge you with that text out of Romans 8. Not sure if we'll finish Romans 8 next week or not, but stay tuned. Appreciate you guys being here this morning, but let me challenge you with this message. God's spirit is not as elusive as we like to think.
Sometimes we just need to spend time in Scripture understanding what the Spirit of God entails for our lives, what His purpose is in our lives, so that we can better hear Him in our lives through God. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I ask that you come as Hunter leads us in an invitation song.